199 hours. Somebody forgot to press pause last week. So it went for quite a while. So take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts. It's a little brief preview of what the sermon will be like. And in it I said that we're going to go through the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts in 45 minutes. And I'll try to do this every week. If I can, you hold me to it. I will try to get a little preview every week if I can. You guys can share that with your friends and anybody you think might be interested in it. And when I said that, 12 chapters in 45 minutes, I honestly thought there would be no way. But I think I have done it. And so we will see. Maybe we can do it in 40 minutes. Title of the message is, Do We Look Like the Early Church? This is a very honest question. And I think it's one that you should ask yourself. If indeed, in fact, you claim to be part of the church. So if you're part of the church, it's not the building, correct? It is the body of Christ, and most of us understand that. And we want to, if we are part of the body of Christ, if we are part of the earth, part of the church, we want to look like the church. You want to say, hey, do I look like this? We want to be held accountable. We want to examine ourselves. And so the importance of the book of Acts is it was written to give a faithful representation of how the early church functioned. Consequently, it shows us what we should look like as believers of Jesus. Now, people, it's a great story. If you read it, it is a fantastic story. And what I found out is that people love good stories, don't they? Most of us spend a lot of time and money on stories, whether we like to read them or we like to watch them. We like to get lost in some other world, some other place, some other time. Usually it's something about a fake person in a pretend place doing unreal things. We like these stories, and we do this, I think, because deep down we believe that we are meant for something greater, something a little bit better than where we're currently at and what we're currently doing. And so sometimes, though, we use it to escape from the world around us into some world of adventure, or mystery, or drama, or romance, whatever it may be. And so truth be told, though, we are made to escape this world. We are made to escape this world. It is fallen. It is not our home. And we are made to go somewhere else. Yet in all of that, I still believe that we can be in a great story. You don't have to go get lost in a good book, although that's fun. You don't have to get lost in a good movie, although that as well is fun and can be very enjoyable. You yourself can be part of a great story. The book of Acts is an action book. It's an action book, and we can be a part of this story, continuing this story. So I want you, as we go back through this, so that we can start in chapter 13 next week, I want to say that we've already had 33 sermons and the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. And I'm pretty sure most of them are online if you want to go back and listen to all 33. So that you'll be good and prepared. I'll give you a candy bar if you do that between now and next week. Actually, I'll give you two, or just a king-size one if you're able to do that between now and next week. But I want you to, as we look at this, I want you to compare yourself. Compare yourself to what you see here. I want you to challenge yourself. Challenge yourself to be like the actors in this book, the characters in this book. And then let's recapture the book of Acts today at this time and this place. The first thing we see the story beginning there in Acts chapter 1 is that men are watching Jesus the King ascend into heaven. That's what we see. I want you to notice this story of the book of Acts. It is not a story about the men, the characters there. It is, but it's mainly a story about Jesus. It's mainly a story about the God whom they serve. And if we see here the first part of it, these men are given a mission. This mission continues even to this day. He says, you wait, and then you be my witnesses. Acts 1, verse 5 and verse 8, it says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It says they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And the application for us today is the same power is available to us if we're believers. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have the same abilities. If you don't believe me, you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11, what Paul says. He says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. We have the same Spirit. We can do great things for God. And so you begin to see here in the early portion of the book of Acts, God's plan being developed. His plan beginning. All peoples across the world are part of His plan, and He starts right there in that little city, that big city with a lot of people in the Middle East called Jerusalem. And He's going to send them out all over the world. So much so that on the other side of the world, which we pretty much are on the other side of the world, we have heard about this Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago, that died for our sins. We see in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit comes, and when the Holy Spirit comes, everything changes. Look there in verses 3 and 4. It says, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we see God displaying His great power and also His great mercy in sending the Spirit to speak through these men and some of these women to tell people about Jesus' offer of salvation for them. He empowers the followers of Christ. The purpose of the coming of the Spirit was to do what? It was to spread the story of Jesus. That's what He came to do. Pentecost, as we always call it, was a celebration of harvest, that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. They've been celebrating it for hundreds of years, and then a new thing happened there that day that the Holy Spirit comes, and there was a great harvest of souls that day, not just the food. Now, I want you to see this. Now, until we realize, please hear this, until we see that our mission is the same as it was for them in this day, we will wallow in spiritual mediocrity. Can I say that again? Until we see this is our mission still today, you'll wallow in spiritual mediocrity. I use that word wallow because it makes me think about a pig. Right? And okay, so not to be offensive, but what do? We wallow around in the church, and we get fed a little over here, we get fed a little over there, and we just get fat. We get fat on what we're being taught and what we come and do, and we eat together, and we get in the Word together, and then we never take that and go give it to other people. That's wallowing in spiritual mediocrity. Hear what the Spirit says about this. Open up your heart to the possibility that God may indeed be calling you to share Christ with other people. I say this as a prayer, not as a finger pointing at you, but as a prayer for us in general, that we will catch the mission that God has us on. We also see there in Acts chapter 2, the first great sermon by a Christian. First great sermon there given by Peter. I just got a few verses I'll share with you there. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, verse 37. Peter says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And so Peter is sharing the story of Jesus to a large and diverse crowd. And this story of Jesus is just as relevant today as it was for them then. For the Spirit-filled believer today. And I say it that way because I want those that know they have the Spirit, because those are people that are saved, right? I want you to see that this is good for you. This whole story about the gospel, you may think, oh, well, I've moved on beyond that. But it's good for you because you get a refresher of the message in which you believed. You get a reason to rejoice, and you get a reminder to give this story to other people. For the person in here who has not yet followed Jesus, you get this message. You get this message in Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to go through all of it, but I will share with you just a little bit of it. You get a conviction. You get a message of conviction and of hope. Don't be afraid of conviction. Don't be afraid of your toes getting stepped on a little bit. That's good for us. It causes us to grow. Conviction here. Peter reminds the crowd that they were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. For killing Jesus, they were responsible. You see in verse 36, this Jesus whom you crucified, let us remember here today that we are responsible for His crucifixion as well. We are culpable. We have sinned. Our sin is responsible. Even those little lies that we tell, those small little lies, we talked about that in our Sunday morning Bible study. That's that one sin that we just don't see is so bad. That there is a reason Jesus went to the cross. We are as equally responsible with these people that actually put the nails in Him and whipped Him and beat Him and drove a spear through His heart. We're responsible for His death. Peter tells them Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus was resurrected, and Jesus has been exalted. And then you see their reaction. It says they were cut to the heart. It means they were convicted inside. They realized that they had acted, they had behaved wrongly in regards to God. They were convicted. Their response to Peter was, in verse 38, what shall we do? And Peter says, well, you should repent and be baptized, every one of you. And then we see that promise of hope in verse 38, for the forgiveness of sins. Even though they were responsible for His death, He offered forgiveness of sins. If you remember a few weeks back, we talked about forgiveness. How it is a taking away, a setting aside, getting rid of something. And that's what God does with our sins. He gets rid of them. He takes them away. So the question is this that we have this morning. Don't we want our sins forgiven? I think we all do. I think we would all say that. Don't we want others to have their sin forgiven? And then we ask the question, has this ever happened? Have you ever had your account wiped clean with God? Have your sins ever been taken away from you? Are you still there sitting with that judgment of sins on your life? Hopefully not. So our prayer here this morning would be this, that God would give us a spirit of appreciation. Appreciation for what He's done for us and a boldness to share it with other people. Now I want you to notice what made this story so believable. It wasn't a secondhand story. It was a story about a Jesus that this Peter knew firsthand. He was an eyewitness to Jesus walking around, telling people about Himself, telling people about God, calming storms, healing lame people, raising people up from the dead, teaching with authority, having rule over nature, all of these things that He did. And we too are witnesses of this story. It's been handed down to us through God's Word from years and years ago of a person writing it down. But we're witnesses as well. Then we see also in the book of Acts that something amazing happens. After these people come to know Christ and they're filled with the Spirit, look at how anti-world they are. They're like completely different than what we see around us. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. If you keep on reading, you see they were extremely generous with each other. This is different. This is different. They changed their whole lifestyle around the Jesus that they had met. And let me encourage you today, devote yourself. Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. What is that? That's the Bible. Devote yourself to fellowship with other believers. That's going to help you grow. That's going to keep you accountable. Devote yourself to breaking bread. That's fun. That's enjoyable, right? We'd love to do that. And devote yourself to prayers, because it is in prayers that you conform to God. That's how God works on you. That's how you hear from God. It's not just you telling Him stuff. You hear from Him as well. I think it's very reasonable what we ask at this church, or what we try to teach people, to come to church, to participate once a week on a Sunday morning for a corporate worship service, to come to a Bible study. Christians have a long history of leaving jobs and families and lands because of their faith in God to serve Him. We don't ask for a whole lot, and we don't ask for ourselves. We simply just teach what the Scriptures say that we ought to do as believers. And there's a reason, because God knows best. God knows what we need. And so in the same way that the early church devoted themselves, we too, if we don't want to wallow in spiritual mediocrity, we have to devote ourselves to these same exact things, to the Word, to prayer, and to fellowship. And this is so important, and I'll tell you why it's important, is because devotion leads to church growth. Devotion leads to church growth. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's what happened when they followed God. We see also in chapter 3 that Peter and John display the power of the Spirit. They heal a lame beggar. Verse 4 and 6 of chapter 3, it says, Peter directed his gaze at this man, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And God displays His power over the body by healing this man through His servants, Peter and John. He also uses it as another opportunity to share the story about Jesus with many who had not yet believed. Many who had heard before, but had not trusted yet. And God continues to draw the lost by doing these things. We see again another call to repent. Hear these things. He says again, Peter does in verse 19, "Repent therefore and turn back." After he healed the man, a great crowd gathered. Peter got to preach again. And he tells people, turn from your sins. He says, you got to do this. And he gives them a promise of hope, that if you do this, your sins will be blotted out. You see this theme in the book of Acts? Your sins can be taken away from you. He reminds them of God's kindness in verse 26, saying, "God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to you first to bless you. To bless you, turning every one of you from your wickedness." It's a blessing when God does that. When He shows a man in error that he's in error, and for him to turn to God. After this, we see very quickly that persecution arises. We see that they're not going to sit and be able to keep doing this on and on and on. That they're going to have to have a little bit, there's going to be a little bit of a pushback. And so we see these leaders here arrest Peter and John and question them and then warn them. And an opportunity arises for them to clear things up with these leaders. And so God, in His sovereign ways, makes it so Peter and John get an audience with all the Jewish leaders there. And he says this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. This is what Peter says to them. This is a great verse, one you should memorize, speaking of Jesus and their salvation in no one else. "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This doesn't fly today, I'm telling you. You watch Fox News, you watch CNN, you watch CNBC. People don't like this message. They don't like to hear that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. They think we're being exclusive. They think that we're being narrow-minded. But the truth is the truth, right? It doesn't really matter what you want to call a person. Like, if you just know something, you just know it. Like, if I walk into a place and they ask me what my name is, and I tell them that it's Avery, and they say, "Well, no, maybe it could be Jerry or Jim." I say, "No, it is Avery. Only Avery." And they say, "You're so narrow-minded. Your name could be something else." I'm like, "No, it is Avery. It's not old Ave. It's Avery." And people don't like to hear they're wrong. And I get it. I don't like to hear that I'm wrong either. And most of you that I know don't like to hear that you're wrong either, right? That's what your wives keep telling my wife. It's like, yeah, I'm just kidding. I don't know if they do that or not. We don't like to hear we're wrong. This doesn't fly real well. They question this. This is a very relevant verse for you today. There is salvation in no one else. Don't be afraid of that. Don't back down from that. In your desire to be peaceful, you become a coward. In fact, well, you know, maybe your way will get you to heaven. What you've done is you've cowardly put them on path to hell. You uncaringly sent them the wrong way. So you know what? Maybe you're doing things right when they're not doing things right. We don't want to do that. We don't want to send a mixed message. Scripture says the only way. We say is the only way. End of story. Not trying to be know-it-alls. We're just saying that's what the Scriptures say. So we agree with it because we believe. No other name. No other name. Our response should be the same as the disciples had in those early days. As they were there, they were being questioned. They said in verse 20, "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Our prayer, we should just pray it even now in your heart and say, "Oh God, that you would make us unable to hold back from telling the story of your Son." Just pray that. I'm not sitting here telling you that I do this great. I'm not preaching to you. I'm just saying we need to pray that we're like these guys. Let's just pray we're like them. They wanted to tell. We also see here, as we continue on, that the church sees great generosity and greed. Very quickly in the church, things start going awry. It's a valuable lesson for us today. These new Christians were extremely generous. They didn't have to wait for 10 years to learn to give. That's amazing. Like, I think a lot of times we think, hey, a person becomes a Christian, they got to kind of graduate into giving in about 10 years, right? While the work of the church and getting the gospel out goes undone because we're waiting on them to give. No, they started giving right away. Immediately they became generous givers. This is a great indictment on our current church in the world. Like in the United States, do you know what percentage of Christians' income is given yearly? You know, I'm going to ask you to guess. Christians, people that claim to be born again Christians, what is their percentage of giving? 2.5%. That's it. And like the Scriptures teach us that what's the floor? 10%. That's what it says. That's where we start. These guys were generous. These guys gave what they were called to give. If, I looked this up, if believers in our country, this is amazing, actually gave only 10%, there would be 1.6 $5 billion more dollars for the church to use to share Christ with other people. To have buildings to teach people in, to have Awana programs, to go do missions in another country or in another town. $1.65 billion. You're like, man, mine doesn't matter. It matters. It matters. Now this is highlighted here in verse 32 and verse 34. It says, "Now the full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold." Now this is highlighted even more when we look at the story of two men, Barnabas and Ananias. Barnabas sold a field and gave all the proceeds to the apostles for the church to use. Ananias sold a field and gave half of the proceeds to the church, which would have been okay had he not said that this was all the proceeds from the field so that he would look good. I ask the question, is this not how the church functions today? We see many give according to how God has blessed them. Many do that. And then there are also many that give but act as if they are giving according to how God has blessed them. That's what Barnabas did. He acted like, hey, this is what God had blessed me with, so I give it. Usually we're very far from it. So I say our prayer today just should be this. Not me telling you I'm great at this or anything like that. Our prayer should just be together. Let's be like Barnabas. Let's be like these guys. Let's be people that have enough faith to believe that God will provide when we give. Usually it's a lack of faith, right? We think that if we give this, we won't have enough. But a man is not a fool to give up what he can't keep to gain what he can never lose. It's not a sacrifice to give up the lesser to gain the greater. I want you to notice this, though, that the Holy Spirit was aware of everything that happened. God, the Spirit, noticed this. Ananias thought he could skirt by without anyone knowing and his reputation going up. But he was wrong. And what did he pay for it with? His very life. He died, and his wife as well. Barnabas, on the other hand, goes on to do great things for God. It's not the last time we hear Barnabas, this son of encouragement. We want to be like Barnabas, who goes and teaches and helps and brings Saul along and then Mark along. He's a great guy. He did great things. He was at the center of people being called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas was. He knew that God, if he gave, God would provide for him, so that he could do more good things. His good friend Paul would later write to the Corinthians. I believe maybe he wrote it because he knew about old Barnabas. Chapter 9, verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times you may abound in every good work. He says this right in the middle of saying, you know, the person that sows sparingly reaps sparingly, and the one that gives abundantly will reap abundantly, talking in terms of giving. What he's saying here is, if you want to do good works, God will give you what you need to do the good works. Usually to do a good work, we have to give, right? Like we either have to give money, or we have to give our time, or our energy, whatever it may be, we have to give. And God's saying here, He's going to make sure at all times you will abound in every good work. He'll provide. A Barnabas abounded in good works. After we see this picture here, we also move on to see the church's first martyr. We see Stephen. In chapter 6, we meet Stephen, one of seven men chosen to serve widows who needed food and money. He was chosen to do this so that the apostles would be freed up to spend more time in the Word and in prayer. He was a man full of the Spirit and wisdom, a man of good reputation, filled with grace and power, and he had a problem. He loved Jesus too much. He was a guy that we would call a fanatic. He made you uncomfortable. He went around telling people about Christ, and what ends up happening, a bunch of priests from the Jewish religion get saved. And the leaders don't like this. The leaders, they're not happy with Stephen. And so what they do is they say, well, let's get some people to make up some lies about Stephen. And they took some things that Stephen had said about Jesus and he had said about the temple, and they kind of twisted it a little bit, you know, and they said that he was blaspheming, and they think they're doing something good, but it actually ends up working in God's favor. Stephen ends up being surrounded by a lot of leaders asking him questions. And he begins to preach to them. So he began to glow like an angel. He starts telling these people. He's got an audience, a ready-made audience. So what does he do? He starts preaching. And everything's going really good, like really good. He's telling all the stuff that he believes about their history and Moses and all of these things. And then it takes a quick turn in the wrong direction when he says this, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." It was going swelling until that point right there. And things get mad. And the result is they're enraged. They're drunk with anger and hatred. And they rush upon him to kill him, and they stone him to death. They stop up their ears, and they're nuts. They're like little kids, like they don't have any sense. Kids, y'all have sense, actually. Y'all are great compared to these people. So a great man of God is killed, and the church mourns. And you would think this was a sad, sad day for the church. But in reality, it was a great day for the church. In Acts chapter 8, verse 2, it says, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. They're very sad, but there was no reason to fear, because God is not surprised by the death of His saint. He is not surprised. He actually works according to His plan. Remember, God is sovereign. He is in control. He rules over everything, right? That's what sovereign means. There is nothing outside of the control of God. We see it looks bad. Persecution is amplified by Saul. He was consenting unto the death of Stephen. The man we know of as Paul, who wrote so much of the Bible, stood there and cheered on the stoning of Stephen. He was a part of it. His persecution against the church began to spread the gospel, the story, like a cancer, like a disease that spreads in the body, but this is in a good way. It starts spreading out all over the world because of the death of Stephen. We see in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. This is good stuff. They start being spread. If you remember what Jesus proclaimed to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what did He say? You be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and all over the world. And look at here, where do they go? Judea and Samaria. It took persecution, but it got them there. I don't know if they were being stagnant or it was just that time. That's how God wanted them to go. I don't know, but they got there. Then we're introduced to a very neat guy. His name is Philip, one of Stephen's fellow servants and his friend. And he goes to Samaria, a place that Jewish people didn't like. They were the undesirables. And he goes there to them and he creates a lot of joy in this town because he goes preaching the story of Jesus and doing miracles that validated His message. And at this point, we're introduced to a conundrum. You know what a conundrum? I like that word. That's why I chose it. Or an enigma. It was a problem. Something that puzzles us. There's a guy, he's a magician. And it says that he believes and he's baptized. Yet we notice as we go through the story, this guy's in love with himself for his own glory. Not God's. Many others believe, and they're baptized, and they're filled with the Spirit. But Simon notices the power of giving the Spirit, and he wants to buy this ability from Peter. Like, hey, I want to be able to do this. And what we see is the first clear example in the book of Acts of a false convert, of a person who believed, was baptized, but was not saved. It happens. I want you to know it happens. It may have happened here in this church right now. This may have happened. And that's where we are now. Hopefully, the Spirit works on you. We rejoice if you give your life to Christ. We will not be like, oh, you dummy, you should have noticed. No, we'll be happy. So happy that you see this. Peter says to him, as he wants to buy it, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. This guy's unsaved, right? You can hear about what Peter's saying. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. We have to be careful when it comes to our motives for coming to Christ. The difference between Simon and the others who believed is shown in the text. If you look in the text in verse 12, the others that believed, it said they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what it says about Simon? And seeing great signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. He liked the show. He liked what was going on. How often does this happen? People go into a church, they're not going to say that here, but they like the show. They like all the bells and the whistles. They like this. It makes them feel good. But if they put their trust in Christ, and so you see this in him, and you see God leading Philip in evangelism and going out. Philip was a regular guy. Let me hear you. Let me show you that. He was not one of the apostles. He's just a believer. And God sends Philip to Samaria, and then from Samaria, he sends him to a road in the desert. God's weird like that. I don't know why he does the things that he does, but he does it, and we see that God has a very detailed plan about how he's going to see people be saved. And so he tells Philip to go, and Philip's kind of sitting on the side of the road, and there's an Ethiopian that comes by, and he's reading some Bible verses out of the book of Isaiah, just happened to be reading it at that time. He doesn't understand what's going on in God's sovereignty and how God ordains all things. Philip hears it and he says, "Do you understand?" He says, "No." He gets up in the chariot. He begins to explain to him about Jesus, and the man gets saved. An Ethiopian, a man traveling back home from Jerusalem. There are no accidents in this life. We see that very clearly in this book. No surprise meetings. We should pray that God will notice, that we will notice God's planned meetings for us. We won't think it's coincidence or anything like that, but we'll realize that God has planned these things. My question to you is this: why was Philip so usable by God? Why was he prepared? Why was he prepared? How was it that he knew what the Spirit wanted him to do? Because that's the question we ask. Like, I would like to be used by that, we may say. I would like to be used like that, But why was he usable? Because he had devoted himself to the Word. He devoted himself to prayers. He had been walking with God and obedient to what God had called him to do. He was faithful with a little bit, serving the widows. He was faithful with more by going to Samaria. He was faithful with more as he went to preach to this guy on his way to Ethiopia. After this, we see this persecuting of the church and God showing a great display of patience, which he's shown with all of us. And in an overwhelming display of God's irresistible grace, Saul is converted. Jesus had a plan for Saul. I want you to remember there are no accidents. Remember, with God, God could have stopped Paul at any time. He could have kept Stephen from dying, but he had a plan for Saul. He wanted him to do great things for him. God knew what he was doing. He tells Ananias to go to Saul, and he says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And as he does this, the story about Jesus spreads, and it spreads to our people. Spreads to our people. Our people get saved, Gentiles, people that are not Jewish. God gives Peter a vision. He gives Cornelius a vision. God intends for Peter to go and tell Cornelius and his whole household the story of Jesus. This man Cornelius drew near to God, and God noticed it. And so Peter shares the gospel with them, which is the central theme in the book of Acts. It is the gospel. It is the story of Jesus. It says he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And immediately it says they were filled with the Spirit. Immediately they were filled with the Spirit. This is interesting because in all of this, the church leaders were nearsighted. They didn't think that the story of Jesus should go to these people like this. Y'all are not like that. I praise God. I've been where people are like this. There's a select type of people that should get the gospel, that should get saved. Praise God that that is one of our strengths. Let's not be like this. Peter sets them straight. Because he was confused too, but he said, "But I remembered the word of the Lord." The reason people get like this is because they forget the word of God. And finally, what we see here is that they're finally Christians. Right? They're finally called that. We get our name there in Acts chapter 11. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. They're first called Christians. God used some unnamed men to reach some people in Antioch. The men told them about Christ. Many believed. They turned to the Lord. They began to grow in the Lord. Barnabas disciples them. He gets Saul to help them, and they immediately begin to multiply. As they were taught, they told others, which is a natural progression of having faith in Christ. You're taught, you teach other people. Barnabas comes in and he sees an amazing thing, which I think we can apply to the whole book. He says he saw the grace of God. How gracious God has been toward us. And then in an interesting twist, people begin to mock them and call them Christians, which is a badge of honor for us today, hopefully. And then I've got one more thing to say, and we'll be through today. Y'all get excited when I say that, right? We see the greatness of God in this persecution. Right after this happens, we see the king of Israel, Herod. He kills James. He imprisons Peter. He's going to do the same thing. Herod looks like he's in charge, but God is going to be glorified. God makes sure that Herod thinks he's winning when he kills James. He thinks he's winning when he's got Peter stuck between two guards, chained to them. But God opens up the prison doors. He takes the chains off of Peter. Peter walks right out. He looks like he was in a no-win situation. And then we see that he was in a win-win situation. God made sure that he showed that he was the one that did this. Herod gets angry about this. He doesn't realize God's not going to share his glory with anybody else. Herod gets angry. His reaction is to kill the guards. Then he goes off and he goes and makes this big speech in this other town. And they start singing, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And he takes all that praise. It says immediately he was struck by an angel. And it says then he died because he was eaten by worms. We've got the tale of two men, Herod and Peter. Peter looked like he was going to lose, right? In jail, Herod in charge. By the end of the chapter, Peter's out, Herod's dead. That story wasn't about Peter and Herod. The story was about how God will be glorified. And the lesson for us is this: don't go against God. You will always lose. We should make it our life's work to give God glory in all things. Not like Herod. And so if we remember, I preached a sermon after that, and not like King Nebuchadnezzar, who thought by his own power and his own ability he had done these things. And so the invitation for us today is this, is that God is still working. He's working today. His plan continues. And we have the opportunity to join Him. And so that's my question to you. Will you join God today in what He has going on? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and that You let us come and look in Your Word. Let us look through 12 chapters of the book of Acts and see how You worked. See Your sovereignty. See the story of Your Son Jesus and how You got it out. Lord, our prayer is simply that You help us, maybe even in the smallest of ways today, to begin making changes, to live like this. Bring conviction to our hearts. Help us see, God, what it is that You've called us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.